the title of my topic tonight is The Profile of a Man of God. Someone say, the profile of a man of God. Or the profile of a woman of God. And, you know, on Sunday, real briefly, I had talked about how we have been enlisted in the army of the Lord. And I, for a brief moment, talked about in Timothy how we as soldiers do not get involved in civilian affairs, and how soldiers live by a different code of conduct. In other words, they live and abide by a different set of rules and regulations. They can't just live normal like everyone else because they've been enlisted in the army. And the scripture says that they do so, right, to please their commanding officer. Who's our commanding officer? Jesus. So in the same sense, when we take that scripture and we apply it to our lives, our commanding, we want to live according to God's word in God's way to please our commanding officer. So that's what I'm going to be talking about tonight, and I'm going to be talking about a specific man of God. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I would ask you to take notes if you can. I'm actually going to be pulling out specific characteristics and traits that we find in the life of David, and I'll explain that here in a few minutes. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 21. Say amen when you have it. The Bible says this: "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our masters now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man.'" Someone say, seek out a man. "Who is skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand. And when the distressing spirit of God is upon you, and you shall be well." Verse 17, "So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me.' Then one of the servants answered and said, 'I have seen son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, handsome, and the Lord is with him.' Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and skin of wine and young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul, stood before him. He loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would anoint my life, O God, to speak the word the way that you gave it to me. And I ask, God, that you would bring clarity to certain areas that you would want us to just change or maybe improve. But I'm asking, God, that you would help us to identify what a man of God looks like or what a woman of God looks like. And I'm asking, God, that you would help us to excel in the things of God. I ask that you would allow me to decrease, that you may increase. I love you. I bless you. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. Amen. So tonight I'm going to be talking about the profile of a man of God. And just to give you a brief background of what was going on in the story, at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel anoints King David. And the Bible tells us here in this scripture, in verse number 14, that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, the present king. And the Bible says that a distressing spirit came upon him and troubled him. So here you had a king who was troubled and distressed. Now, it's not part of my message, but distressing spirits are very real and alive. When we're not living according to God's plan for our life, distressing spirits have a way of coming in to our life and tormenting us mentally so that we cannot progress. Because here you had King Saul, who was called and anointed to be king, But because he wasn't obedient and didn't follow God's rules for his life, the Bible says that the Spirit of God departed from him and a distressing spirit came upon him. And I'm not going to talk about that. Maybe we'll talk about that another time. But that's very real. It's a very real spirit that comes up. You know, I've never experienced so much torment in my life than when I walked away from God. I've been walking with God now going on 17 years. And there was a season in my walk where I stepped away from God. I had been serving God for 3 years. And I remember walking away. And it tormented me because I knew I was called of God. And when you've been walking with God and you go back, some of you know what I'm talking about. There is a distressing spirit that comes over your life because you're not fulfilled doing anything else but trying to live and please God. And this is where we find King Saul. King Saul was experiencing this. And the Bible says that King Saul's servants said, well, let us find a man who is skillful in playing, and let it be that when he plays, that the spirit, the distressing spirit will leave you. So then King Saul says, provide me a man and bring him to me. And I love this because the Bible says that one of his servants said, look, I have seen son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite. And he goes on to name off certain characteristics that stood out in this man of God's life. You have to understand something. Not anybody could serve before a king. Not anybody could just fulfill this role. But they seen something in King David that allowed him to serve before the king of Israel. So I want to go through those tonight and pull some things out that the Lord was showing me. The first thing that it says, it says, look, we have seen son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite. And the number one, the first thing that it mentions, it says, who is skillful in playing. Now, David had become known for his skill and his ability to play the harp. And that word skill gives us some insight as to what they were talking about and what caught their attention. When you think of someone that's skilled, what do you think of? Just name some things out. Talent. What else? They know how to do it. Discipline. What else? Huh? Passion. Amen. When you think of Stephen Curry, come on, what do you think about? Ability. Discipline. I think the boy can't miss. But I'm talking about people that are skilled. When I think of that word skilled, and you really look at what it means this. It's the ability to use one's knowledge effectively and readily in performance. It's a learned power of doing something completely, or, as Webster defines it, a developed gift. Now, in order for someone to become skilled, what needs to happen? Practice. Practice and focus will need to be a primary goal for if somebody wants to be skilled. In order to be skilled at anything, there must be a concentrated focus on one particular thing. I've never met somebody that told me I was skilled at this, but I focused on 10 different things. Right? And you might wonder, well, how does this fit in a man of God? Well, it fits because this. God has gifted every one of us with some sort of ability or talents. And when God gives us gifts, it's our job to cultivate that gift and be the best that we can possibly be for His honor and His glory. Why? Because the gifts that He deposited in your life were meant to bring Him glory. If you're called to sing, it's your job to develop your voice so you can sing for His glory. If you're called to preach the gospel, it is your job to develop the ability to articulate a message clearly and effectively. If you're called to counsel and love the unlovable, what do you got to do? You got to get around the unlovable and start practicing patience now. Come on, somebody. Because gifts and abilities aren't just going to pop up. But when you start to focus and identify what you're good at and you dedicate that to God, God has a way of anointing your life so that you can do great things for His honor and His glory. I didn't always know I was called to preach the gospel. I didn't always know, but I knew I loved people. I knew I wanted to make a difference. So when God told me or spoke to me that I was called to preach, when nobody was watching, before I ever got a mic, I kid you not, I was about 22 years old. I used to get up at 5 in the morning and I would study from 5 to 7 every single day. When nobody was watching, I hadn't even preached my first message, but I knew that God had called me, and I started preparing because I knew God said it, and eventually one day I was going to get the opportunity, and I wanted to make sure that when I got thrown into the game, I didn't fumble. And there are some of you, God has given you a gift, an ability, and the Lord says, I want you to develop that gift because you don't have time. See, two things you have to understand about becoming skillful. Number one, skill makes you more effective. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says this, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring you success. When you're skillful and you're operating and doing something for God, you're going to bring glory to His name. Because people are going to look. People sometimes look. They're like, how in the world did you do this? How in the world, brother, I just served a God that said I can do it and I just trusted Him. I don't know how I got here. I followed the word of God. I did what He asked me to do. Some way, somehow, we're here. But it brings glory to His name. The second thing you have to understand about skill is this. Skill creates opportunity for us to serve God at a high capacity. Hear me now. Don't sit on your gift. Proverbs 22:29 says this. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. See, David had gotten an opportunity to serve before a king because he became a master at his craft. What is your craft tonight? As a man and woman of God, God didn't just pull you out of the muck and mire to sit in church. God didn't just turn your world upside down and start bringing your family together to just wake up and go to work. There is something that He has for your life, and it's your job to figure out what that is. Now, chances are, let me give you a clue. If you don't know what your talent is or your gift is often linked to your passion. Whatever you're passionate about doing, learn to develop that gift and put time and effort in trying to figure out that talent. And God will put His Spirit upon your life, and people will identify that God has blessed you to do what you are actually doing. See, David was a man who was skilled, and his skills brought glory to God. It was his skill that opened the door for him to serve at a high capacity. And as godly men and women, understand this. We are to do everything with excellence. Hear me now. I don't care if you don't like your job. You work with excellence. Because in Thessalonians, it tells us that we should live a quiet life and work hard so that we would bring glory to His name. So everything we do, we have to do with excellence. God is a God of excellence. And when we attempt to strive for excellence, I really think that, I don't know what it looks like, but I could just picture God looking down, and maybe we don't know what we're doing, but we're striving for excellence, and God just gets happy. Come on, somebody. Right? And that's what we're trying to do in our church, and that's what we're trying to. We want to create a culture of excellence. So he was skillful in playing. And just know this, that God wants you to shine. God wants you. That's why he said he wants you to be a light of the world, right? Right? He talked about the light. He didn't want to put you on the bottom. He wants to put you on top so you can shine. But in order for you to shine, you need to sharpen your gift and develop your talent so that the world can give God glory. The second thing that he said, he says, not only is he skillful in playing, but he says he is a mighty man of valor. Now this has to do with having confidence and courage. Because godly men and godly women, we don't walk in defeat. We don't walk with our heads down. I know I'm not proud of what I used to do, but because of the blood-stained banner of Jesus, that says I'm not who I used to be. So therefore, I don't got to look down anymore. I don't got to look down and try to approve of anybody. I don't have to try to make everyone else happy. I can walk with my head high and say, I know I did some things I'm not proud of, but because of Jesus, because of his blood, because he died, I can live a new life and I can walk with my head high and I can do what he has called me to do because we serve a God of second chances. I say that with passion because I know what it is to mess up. I know what it is to put my head down. You know that I used to do that? I used to come to the family function to put my head down. Real deal. I was like, man, they were like, he's never going to make it. I'd come and I'd sit there and I'd bounce right away. I'd just show my face for the sake of pleasing my parents and go. But today, I can walk into that room and I'm not proud. I'm not conceited, but I can walk with my head high with the smile on my face and people see the peace of God and they say, what's different about him? And I tell them, baby, a man named Jesus came into my life, gave me confidence and boldness. As a result, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I bring this up because I see too many men and godly men and women who walk around defeated. God didn't call you to walk around defeated. We are a team, baby. We are an army. When I'm down, listen, you're up. And when you're up, I might be down, but we can together hold each other up even through the worst circumstances. But valor is a characteristic that people should see in our life. Now, this is what valor means. Strength, power, wealth. Come on, somebody. Wealth. Somebody say it with me. Wealth. Capable, valiant, influential, and upper class. Come on now. Upper class. We're not the bottom. God's called us to be the head and not the tail. You got to know what God thinks of you, where God wants to take you. But men and women of God, they display valor in their life. Now, men of valor were categorized with having confidence and courage. But this type of confidence and courage was not found in self, but was found in their relationship with God. See, this type of confidence I'm talking about comes from reading his word. It comes from spending time at the altars in prayer. Man, there's times that I'm discouraged, but all I got to do is get on my face before the Lord, whether it be at my house or here at the church, and I get up and I swear, I feel like the Hulk. Come on, somebody. Right? Have you ever felt like that? Walked in all tore up in church, but you walk out, you're like, I'm taking, come on, somebody. Say something stupid. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. What makes a mighty man or mighty woman of valor is their trust and their relationship in God. And when you have a strong relationship with God, when you live a life whose trust is solely on God, you develop a certain confidence that the world cannot understand. There's people that they don't understand what we're doing. And as I was putting this together, I was remembering because people, when I told my family members I was selling my house and I was going to normally quit my job, you know what some people tell me? What in the world? But I have a trust and confidence in God. But that came from spending a relationship with him, and people identify there's something different about him, and what they're identifying is a relationship that I have with God. And as a result, it brings him glory. Daniel chapter 11 verse 32b says this, they that know their God shall display great strength and take action. NIV translation says, they that know their God shall display great exploits. Now understand this, when you know God, you display strength to the world and you're not afraid to take action. So men and women of God are not afraid to take action when the world doesn't want to. See, David had developed a reputation of being bold and courageous because he knew his father. He knew the power of his father. And we as mighty men of God, women of God, we're called to walk in authority through faith. You and I, we can walk in authority. Like the Bible says, if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can tell that mountain to move and it will have to obey us. The question becomes, do we have the faith and is our dependence strong enough in God that we'll see it happen? So secondly, let me move quicker. And then it says, he's skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor. I love this one. And it also says he's a man of war. This one got me riled up. Because men and women of God, spiritually speaking, we need to be men and women of war. Now, what does this have to do with? Men of war, I found, are disciplined and have experience. In other words, they're not a novice. They don't talk about a battle they never fought. Come on, somebody. They actually got the substance to back it up. As a matter of fact, men of war don't even say nothing. They just stand, and as a result, you know not to mess with them. Come on, somebody. But a man of war was this. It's a person who had developed discipline and wisdom through different battle experiences. And there are some of you, God is making you into a man or woman of war. There is a reason you went through what you went through. And some of you, you got battle scars. And that's only going to help you in your ministry. Because a man or woman of God, as a man or woman of God, people are going to come to you and ask you for advice, and you're not going to give them fluff. You're not going to give them theory. See, I've learned years ago, there's a difference between theory and experience. Theory says, I think this is what you should do. This is what the Bible says. Experience says, I know this is what you need to do. I've lived through it. The Bible says it, and I understand the results. And what we need in this day and this age, we don't need Christians that have theories or think what they... Because ideology, perspective, worldly perspective, that's not going to help us build the church. We need to make sure that we are rooted in the Word of God, and we allow God to take us through every trial, through every suffering, whatever we got to go through. We got to be willing to buckle down and say, it is well with my soul. I will stand the test of time. I will choose to be proven under the watch of God than to try to make my own bones. I say that because I was interested when I was studying this. There is a difference between a man of war and a brawler. See, a brawler is a fighter, a person engaged in noisy and unnecessary battles, willing to just throw a punch just because. Oh, you want me to fight him? I got it. In some senses, brawlers are like wildfire. But a man of war is strategic, disciplined, and exercises wisdom in all situations. These are traits that are important to our longevity in walking this thing out. See, many men go into battle, but it doesn't mean they're going to come out alive. And I have found when people are zealous or inexperienced, they have less chances of making it. Again, this is why you got to go through the trials of God. This is why it is important that we embrace life's struggles. Every time we overcome a battle, we gain experience and we can put it as a notch under our belt. And as a result, those notches serve as stability and weights so that when the next trial comes, every notch you put on your belt, it's going to serve as an anchor and keep you when all hell breaks loose. Because all hell will break loose. Life is going to happen. Too much zeal and inexperience can be a man's ruin or a woman's ruin. Listen to this. Proverbs 19, 2 and 3, New Living Translation, heavy. Zeal without knowledge is not good. A person who moves too quickly may go the wrong way. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry with the Lord. Say amen or oh my. We need to allow God. And let me tell you how I found that scripture. Can I tell you how I found that scripture? I didn't find it for this message. God rebuked me with that scripture. Years ago, I'm not lying to you. Years ago, I felt like I wanted to go somewhere. I wanted to, you know, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly. And I didn't understand zeal without knowledge. But then he took me to the book of Joshua, where Joshua was coming to Moses, and there were people that they were prophesying. And he was like, who are these guys prophesying? Tell them something. And Moses had to correct him. Wait a minute. They're not against us. They're for us. They're doing the work. It's a different message. But we need to allow God to take us through the process so we can develop a few battles under our belt. We cannot boast on yesterday's victories because yesterday's victories are not good enough for tomorrow's battles. Nor can we think higher than ourselves when we ought to. I learned this years ago, 1 Kings 20:11, a warrior still dressing for battle should not boast like the warrior who's already taken his armor off. And this is why for some, if you want to fight with giants, you got to run with giants. You can't be afraid to fight those battles. But understand this, the blows are going to come. The hits will come. And you got to make your decision now that I am going to fight. Come hell or high water, I will stand. Even if you get rebuked. Come on, somebody. David was known for this discipline in his life. He was known for wisdom and being strategic in battle. See, a man of war was a man who was proven, listen to me, and a man who was faithful at his post. Ecclesiastes 10:4, one of my favorite scriptures. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. But as men and women of God, we got to be men of war. In other words, we understand experience. We understand what it is to be disciplined, even when it's not in our favor. Discipline never meant that it was going to be in your favor. It just meant that you had the mental capacity to battle the spiritual battles of the mind and to stick it out. Are you with me? You getting something? You guys enjoy this type of teach? Should I tone it down? Okay, good. I wasn't going to, anyways. Number four, and I promise you I'll get you out of here in the next few. So the Bible says that he is skillful in playing. He is a mighty man of valor. He's a man of war. But also, I thought it was interesting that he said he's also prudent in speech. Now, this had to do with wisdom. Now, this is what the word prudent means. Wise in handling practical matters, exercising good judgment or common sense. It's careful in regards to one's interest. And in this situation, when it talks about prudent in speech, when it talks about being prudent in speech, it's when someone is prudent in their words and careful in choice with what they say. They use wisdom and think before they speak. Wisdom is knowing what to say and when to say it. And sometimes we can lack wisdom. And as men and women of God, listen to me, because he's our commanding officer, we lose that right. Especially, hear me now, if he's called you to leadership. If he's called you to leadership, understand this. There is a fine line between gossip and encouragement. Hear what I'm saying? This is some deep stuff. This is like some stuff. There is a fine line because as a leader, you hear things that we probably shouldn't. And if we're not careful and exercise the judgment that, you know what, I should probably not be involved, let's cut the conversation. You know what, I'm not even a part of the solution. And I say that to people, even though I'm the pastor. I'm like, if you're close to them and you can handle it, you deal with it. Because if I'm not going to be a part of the solution, I don't even need to know about it. Not even to pray. Some of you looked at me crazy. Because some people do that. I just want to tell you this so we could pray. Brother, you don't want to tell me this because you pray, because I haven't seen you at the altar. Oh, come on, say amen or oh my. Sister, I just want to pray. I ain't never seen you come to this altar and pray, and all of a sudden you want to pray for somebody on someone else's business? Oh, it is quiet in here. I can't stand gossip. Because every time someone gossips, what we're doing, it's a judgment that you don't even have facts for yet. Most gossip and judgment has to do with the preconceived idea of what we want to believe, or some broken fact that we fabricated so that we can talk about. And I talk about that because this is the society we live in. Again, this might seem a little harsh, but I'm talking about men and women of God. We live by a different code of conduct. Why? Because we understand words create and build up or tear down and destroy. And as a man of God, you don't have the right. As a woman of God, we don't have the right to speak on someone else unless we're building them up. And if you're gonna gossip, do it in prayer. You could talk all the smack you want in prayer. God, she gets on my nerves. God, I can't stand him. That boy thinks he's dope. Come on, somebody. And it's in your prayer closet where God will begin to speak to you. No, it's not that he's, you have a problem. You're like, okay, God, I'm sorry. Have you ever gotten yourself in trouble because of something you said? Or have you ever said anything, married couples, have you ever said anything you wish you could take back? Proverbs 27:12 says this, a prudent person foresees the danger ahead and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Ephesians 4:29, 30, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. There again, if you're not a part of the solution, don't talk about it. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's some heavy stuff. As men and women of God, we have to use our words wisely. And if you're a man or woman of God, you can't cuss. Come on now. I don't care if you're mad. I don't care if they ticked you off. This is a place where we got to grow. Because Colossians 3:7 says this. It's not me. This is the word of God. It says, you used to talk in these ways in the life you once lived. Verse number 8. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. As men and women of God, you know, I'm very careful. Because, you know, I can get a little crazy and ghetto sometimes. Hello, come on, somebody, just look at me. Come on, don't look at me like that. Some of you are ghetto too. And sometimes I get around, you know, certain people, they'll pull it out of me. Even when you're playing. There's certain words that you shouldn't say in your household, especially if you got young children. Right? We got to regulate how we talk and what we say. Because as a man, a man or woman of God, we can't speak the way that we want to. And this even includes coarse joking. And I've just been having conversations constantly with like all of us, because especially with us men, I mean, we start clowning, but then it gets to our ego. And then before you know it, something that we were totally joking about, we're like holding together like for reals, right? And even with ladies, right? Ladies, right? Coarse joking, right? Now, granted, you have friends that you can joke with, but even then, just be careful. And you know, there are certain friends that get around, right, and we just kind of clown around and things are okay, but be careful, because you can totally hurt somebody's feelings and touch. You know, we're built on emotional triggers. So if you trigger an emotion that runs deep, I don't care if you're best friends. I don't care if you're family. At some point, that trigger is going to run deep. And because it runs so deep and it has never worked, it becomes a root of bitterness and an open doorway for the enemy to work in your life. As a man or woman of God, you got to watch what you say at all times. You even have to think before you act. You know, I've even, some of you who have talked to me and we've counseled, you've probably noticed there's times I will talk and I'll pause for a few seconds. And I'll think about what I'm going to say. Even when we're counseling, even with my wife, we'll do that. You know, honey, I think that, I don't know if that's how I want to approach it. Because I've learned to think things through than to just speak on impulse. Now, marriage couples, you got to work on that. Not everything that you feel is right. Not everything you want to say you should. I don't know why I keep going back to the marriages, but I'm preparing for marriage Bible study too. David was known for being prudent in his speech. He was a man of God who chose his words wisely. Number five. The fifth characteristic that they said he's skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech. Number five, the Bible says he was a handsome person. Handsome person. So if you ain't handsome or pretty, you're out of luck. Just kidding. You're all beautiful. Real deal. You know what's interesting about this, though? When it talks about that he's a handsome person, you know it really wasn't talking about his looks? It wasn't addressing what he physically looked like. This is what that word means. It means attractive. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean what he physical looked like, but it had everything to do with how he carried himself. How he carried himself. See, as men or women of God, we have to care about how we carry ourselves. For an example, if you used to be a gangster and God's changed your life, you're not going to keep walking with the limp. You're not going to keep walking and talking the same way. At some point, things got to change. Now, I wasn't a gangster, but when I came in, I had a specific way that I talked, a specific way that I dressed. I had red Air Maxes, a red Fresno State sweater I would always wear, long hair to the middle of my back. And I just kind of presented myself that way for years. And I'll never forget that as I started getting into the things of God, people would look at me, but they wouldn't take me serious, but then they'd hear me speak, and they were like, wow, this young man has some substance, but because of the way that I looked and the way I presented myself, certain people wouldn't take me seriously. Now, some of you may say, well, God says, come as I am, and God doesn't look at man's appearance. He looks at the heart. Absolutely. The Bible actually says that. The Bible says that in the scripture right before in 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Bible says this. God says, the Bible says, where is the scripture? God doesn't look at man's appearance. He looks at the heart. God doesn't look at our appearance, but man does. Man looks at our appearance. And who are we called to reach? Man. All men. The truth is, how we present ourselves, it does influence how people see us. Now, hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying you have to dress a specific way. That's not what I'm saying. As a matter of fact, you heard even Pastor Stevon say it, people sometimes trip out. Well, you guys wear ties, and we go to church, we don't wear ties. I wear a tie simply for what he said. When I came to church, I never owned a suit. I never owned a tie. I never dreamed that I would have dress shoes that were shiny. Come on, somebody. So when I put on a suit for the first time, I'll never forget it. Man, I didn't take that thing off. I think I slept in it. I mean, I ain't gonna lie. I even walked like this. It was like brand new, and I remember I got it fitted, and I even put my hand in my pocket. And come on, somebody. We even teach this in the home. Sometimes we get people that come off the street, and they don't have anything. We teach them dignity. Now, this does matter for both men and women, because as a man, you have to know that people do look at us different by the way we present ourselves. And again, it's not about how you dress. For women, I will say to a degree, yes. Because if you used to rock short skirts, don't be coming to church rocking no short skirt. And ladies, you got to teach that. Some ladies don't know any different, right? Or low blouses that show everything. This is the reality of what we're dealing with. We got little girls, 12 years old, looking at other girls, Beyonce and everyone else, and they all of a sudden want a tank top that don't even fit. Now, you can look at me crazy, but I'm telling you, if you got daughters, you're going to deal with this. But we got to teach them, ladies, we got to teach them, because there's going to be young girls that walk in that don't have a mom, that didn't have an example, and you are called to teach them. You are called to love them. You are called to help them out. And same thing with the men. I didn't know how to talk. I didn't know how to present myself. I was ghetto, but people in the church came around me and just loved on me. But it has more to do with joy. It has everything to do with dignity. And again, I'm not a big stickler on it. If you don't want to wear a tie, you ain't got to wear a tie. I really don't trip off that stuff. I really don't. My wife will probably tell you some things too. I don't know. But the reality is, again, as men and women of God, we just have to care, is all I'm saying. And lastly, number 6, the Bible says, well, first it says he was skillful in playing, mighty men of valor, man of war, prudent in his speech. He was handsome. And then number 6, the last quality, it says the Lord was with him. And this has to do with the anointing of God. See, the anointing of God is simply the Spirit of God on our life. That's all the anointing is. The evidence of when the Spirit of the Lord is with someone is when the anointing of God is evident. The single quality, listen to me, that separates an ordinary man from a man or woman of God is the Spirit of God on his life. David was a man who walked in God's anointing. People who seen him knew God was with him. Now, how did that happen? Understand this about the anointing, and I'll be closing. The anointing of God is a reflection of a man's relationship with God. The anointing of God upon your life is a reflection of your relationship with God in the secret. When you have spent time with God, people will take notice that the Lord is with you. And as men and women of God, we should want the Spirit of God to be upon us. Because there are some people, sometimes I've been there, where I come to church, but I'm always in the flesh. I'm always like just struggling or whatever, right? But at some point, the Spirit of God has to be evident because that's what people are going to follow. People will look at us and they're going to be puzzled, like, I don't know why I'm listening to you, but there's something about you, and for whatever reason, when you speak, it pierces my heart. And some of you have that. Some of you have that. There's an anointing on your life, but you got to cultivate that anointing. You got to continue to spend time with God. You got to continue to read your word because God's gonna use your life to make an impact in other people. The presence of God was evident on David's life. And as men and women of God, we need to make sure that God is seen through us, that people see God in us. I close with this. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. I won't read all of it. I'll read the first verse and skip down. It says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." Verse number 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit of God." We just need to be people, as men and women of God. Listen, I'm not saying you may not. I'm still working these out. But I've identified them as areas in my life that I got to keep growing in. We're not going to ever be perfect. But Colossians 1:10 says, "So that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." That is my commitment and that is my sole goal in life. I simply live to please Him. And that's all you have to live up to. Don't worry about my expectations. Don't worry about the expectations of the person next to you. It's about, do you please God? And at the end of the night, if you can look up and say, "God, have I pleased you?" And you can say yes, you're on the right track. Because sometimes we can come to church and walk away defeated. This is not what this is about. But it's geared teaching to help give you guidelines on where we need to go. That's all this is. It's the Word of God. It's not always going to feel good. But just know this. It's about you living a life that pleases God. That's all this is about. And tonight, I pray that you got something. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I love every single one of you. And just know that we're in this together. Amen. Did you get something? All right, this is how we're going to close. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads right there. And like I said, we're going to shorten it because we want to be able to spend time. But I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And if there's any area, maybe you say, man, I want to be a man or woman of God. I just got work to do. And if that's all, that's